So I have a confession to make. As I was preparing for what I thought would be a final sermon on missions today, and I was going to be preaching from Romans chapter 10, well, in preparation for that, I began to read the book of Romans. So, in reading the book of Romans, as I was reading through it, and this is good Bible study, as you know, don't just pull something right out of it. You got to get context and ride into it. And so that's what I was doing, and I was just trying to understand the heart of Paul. And as I did this, the Spirit of God just laid heavy on my heart Paul's compassionate heart for his own people, the Jews. I couldn't get over it. As you read through the book of Romans and you are captured by, and we'll look at it in Romans 9 and 10 and 11, where he is just longing for his people to be saved, where he would be accursed himself so that they might know God. And I was struck with that as I thought about, you know, we're learning about missions, we're praying about missionary supports and what that might look like, and I could not get away from this challenging thought. What about the Jews? What about God's chosen people, the Israelites? What about them? There are some circles that will choose to not make a big deal about Israel. And I don't see that in the Scriptures. I don't see that in the Apostle Paul. And I see him struggling over the state of his people. He was a Jew. And he was wrestling with their unbelief. And how God had worked so mightily in the Gentiles, and in fact, God had sent him to the Gentiles, a Jew. And he was to minister to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were reaping great blessing, seemingly at the demise of the Jew. And Paul wrestles with this. And so we're going to look at this, and I'm going to do my best to try to fit it all in to our time together today. By way of background, I think it's important for us to think about the Jewish people on a large scale. From my research, it seems as if the present-day population of Jews in the world is approaching 16 million people. One article I read noted that it is almost reaching the point of the amount of Jews that were in the world prior to World War II. It has taken this long to resubstantiate that population. The United States is the second largest population of Jewish people in the world, Israel being the first, but the United States is only 1 or 2 million behind. How many of you know a Jewish individual, know a Jewish person? Yeah, isn't that something? So I think this is a very, very important question. What about the Jews? The Jewish people, by far, are the most talked about people group in the entire Bible. They look at Abraham as their father, and are the chosen seed through Isaac, his only son by Sarah. They are the focus of Jehovah's attention as he directs them and watches over them down through the centuries. Most of the leaders in the Bible were Jewish. The narrative of the Jewish nation provides the backbone of the entirety of the Scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament. It is through the Jewish nation that God promised to send the Messiah. And Jesus finally came, born to a Jewish mother, Mary, who was married to Joseph, also a Jew, of the lineage of King David. The Bible is not shy about directing the reader's attention then to Jesus. It is no mistake that Jesus was sent to the earth as a Jew. He ministered among Jews. And he ministered primarily to Jews. Indeed, the entirety of his earthly ministry was geographically enclosed in David's empire, or what was David's empire. And it is rare that he ministered physically or spiritually to anyone outside of the people of Israel. But he did. But he did. Praise God that he did. But the emphasis cannot be ignored of Jesus' ministry primarily to the Jews, among the Jews. He did minister to those that were not Jewish. Think of the centurion. Think of the Samaritan woman. Think of the woman of Canaan, that Greek Syrophoenician woman. Each of those involving either a miracle or a significant portion of Jesus sharing great truth. It is also interesting to note how Jesus handled or addressed the unbelief of his own people. You know, one would think that, oh, the Messiah has come, Jesus is on the earth, and Israel is on fire for God. You would assume that would be the case if you were one that was not familiar with the Scriptures and was just told about the history and plan of Israel and the Messiah. But we know that that did not happen. We know that the Gospels record for us this constant tension between Jesus, God in human flesh, living out the perfect standard of God's righteousness on this earth, and amongst the religious Jews, led by their leaders, who were steeped in works of righteousness rather than the faith of righteousness. And so that tension guides the narratives of the Gospels as we watch Jesus' earthly ministry unfold. Indeed, ending there at the cross with the Jewish nation yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" As we think about Jesus, who knew very well, even before he came to this earth, what would take place, yet his heart was for his people. Don't miss that. Him being God in human flesh, he knew that there would be rejection, and he knew that he was sent to bear the penalty of sin that meant death. But yet, as you watch him minister, he had a compassion and a heart for his own people. It was so much to the point at some point, some ways along, you get to think, Jesus, can't you just care a little bit about people on the outside? And we do see him remark on a couple of occasions about the faith of those outside of Judaism in comparison to the lack of faith amongst his own people. Just a couple points to note along that line. In Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 32, we see Jesus notes that Nazareth would not accept him. He made a point of reminding the Jewish people in that Nazareth synagogue that day that Elijah was sent to Sidon, where he found a widow who God would use to help him. And in Elisha's day, there were many lepers, but it was Naaman the Syrian that was healed. I mean, Jesus here acknowledging to his very own hometown crowd, "You won't accept me. This is just like the days of Elijah and Elisha, where God said, I'm going to use people outside of this nation to help you. I'm going to heal a Syrian general, the archenemies of Israel. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24, Jesus rebukes Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Why? Because of their unbelief. This was in the circles of Galilee. In John 12, 37 to 41, John writes and he notes the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecies concerning the unbelief of the people pertaining to the Messiah. We're not going to look at them, but Isaiah 53:1, Isaiah 6:1, and Isaiah 6:9 and 10 are noted in that passage in John 12. It is interesting to see how Jesus uses them and how John notes their fulfillment. In Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 44, Jesus, listen to this, weeps over Jerusalem and how there are people, how people missed his coming. He weeps over them. This is after he's riding in on that day of the triumphant entry, and he's looking over the city from the Mount of Olives, and he is overcome with compassion for the people. And he weeps. And so is there any wonder where Paul gains a compassion for the Jews? And we see it in Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And it was the Good Samaritan who is the example of loving one's neighbor. It was not Jesus' own people. So did Jesus love his people, the Jews? Yeah, sure he did. He knew that they were the people of God. He was grieved over their unbelief. He was angered by their blindness. Listen to what Jesus told his disciples as he was preparing them to send them out to preach. Matthew chapter 10. He said this, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Why limit his disciples? Why? I mean, we could stand back and argue that case. Jesus, they didn't care about you. But Jesus cared about them. And so he sent forth his disciples and he said, "This is the scope of your ministry. You minister to the lost sheep of Israel." He knew they were lost. They were sheep who had gone astray. And they were of Israel. Israel is the name that Jacob took as God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. And all those descendants of Jacob and the tribes of Israel became known as Israelites. Did Jesus know going into this that the Jews would reject him? Of course he did. So this brings us to the argument that Paul makes in the book of Romans that is such a compelling call to minister the gospel to the Jewish people. So we need to begin by understanding that Paul was a Jew himself. The gravity and the power of the emotion that we see in Paul is magnified when we understand that these are his very own people. In fact, the Bible tells us that Paul was a very prestigious Jew. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, we read this. He says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. his list of credentials. Acts 22:3 adds, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, a very, very well-known rabbi, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you all are this day, he writes in Acts 22. And so with this truth in mind, that Paul was a quote-unquote good Jew, he looks at his life, and he has nothing to boast about but for the grace of God. Paul was met by Jesus, and Jesus changed his life. And from the outflow of that conversion, Paul became the missionary, the one sent to minister to the Gentile world. We need to be reminded that the book of Acts tells us the early church started in Jerusalem, and it started amongst the Jews. We remember that the apostles at that time, they ministered what? Primarily to the Jews. And then it happened slowly that the church began to spread out beyond the Jews to the Gentile world. And remember what was the primary catalyst that pushed them out? Persecution. By whose hand? Paul. Saul. It is also interesting to note, however, that how frequently Paul's ministries began with the Jews. I found this very fascinating. Did Paul really care about the Jewish people? Well, look at how many times on his missionary journeys he began his ministry in the Jewish synagogue. I mean, listen, what you in Acts 13, Antioch, Pisidia; Acts 14, Iconium; Acts 17, Thessalonica; Acts 17:17, Athens; Acts 18, Corinth; Acts 18:19, and Ephesus; in 19:8, Ephesus. All of those times, it is noted, he comes into town, and where does he go? To the Jews, to their gathering place, the synagogue. Why? Well, possibly because he was a Jew and would be initially accepted there. So he's beginning on a common turf. Possibly it's because he knew it would be a gathering place of people who would have some understanding of the Scriptures. That's a great starting point, isn't it? And if we can all start in the Scriptures together, even if they do not understand that Jesus was the Messiah, we can start with the Scriptures. And that's what they would study in the synagogues. Possibly also because he had a heart of compassion for his own people, that they might see beyond the confines of Judaism to the freedom found in Christ. And that's, isn't that what Paul shares in the book of Philippians chapter 3? Let me remind you of what he says in chapter Philippians 3, verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. And we've read that portion, but listen to what he says after he gives his credentials, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yet doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, but which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Notice that those distinctions, because that was what the Jewish problem was. It's through the faith of Christ, Paul came to realize, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul had a heart for His people to have that change of heart that He had. So, now we come to the book of Romans. Go to Romans chapter 1. The book of Romans, for many, is an intimidating read. Why so? Possibly because preachers like me say comments like that. I am more and more convinced as I read the Word of God that God wants me to understand it, and that God wants His people to understand it, and that we shouldn't be afraid of it. We may not be able to argue small, intricate points of doctrine with the scholars at the local seminary, but God has given us His mighty truth in ways that can be understood by people just like you and me. So, this may seem like a simplification of Romans, but I do believe it's one aspect of its clear message, and that is the heart that Paul had for his own people. Romans chapter 1 and verse 2, we see that Paul begins by noting that the Jewishness, if that's a word, Jewishness of Jesus Christ. Jewishness of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, where's the Jewishness there of Jesus? First of all, in verse 2, you see the mention of the Holy Scriptures, the prophets. It was the Jewish people that gave us the Old Testament Scriptures. It was their scribes that were copying this from the original manuscripts. It was the Jewish people that studied this in their synagogues. Gentiles could care less about the Old Testament unless they were just looking for more knowledge or curious about what God was doing in the Jewish people. So you see this mention of the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This is Jewish. In verse 3, you see the mention of David. Jesus is of the seed of David. This is a Jewish reference. Because who is David? He was not some king of Assyria or some great general in Rome. No. He was commonly considered the greatest king of Israel. It was to him that God spoke the Davidic covenant, saying that upon the throne of David would there be one sit who is of your lineage forever. I also want to draw your attention to the use of this phrase in the book of Romans, and that is this: to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You see this phrase three times here in the beginning part of the book. Romans chapter 1 and verses, let's look at verses 15 through 17. We read this: so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. That phrase we need to reckon with, because Paul differentiates between the Jews and the Gentiles. You realize that consists of all that comprises all people in the world, Jew and Gentile. And Paul makes effort throughout the book of speaking both of the Jews and of the Gentiles. And notice in the context here, we see it pertaining to the saving power of the gospel. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, to the Gentile. Does Paul believe that the gospel still has power to save his own people? Yes, he does. And then chapter 2, look at verse 5 and following. Look for that phrase. Chapter 2, verse 5, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile." Here we see the phrase put to use in the context of God's judgment. And yes, the Scriptures tell us judgment is to come, both for the Jew and for the Gentile. It is also important to note Paul's specific references to the people of Israel throughout this book. In Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 25, we see Paul's description of one who is named a Jew and their practical relationship to the law of God. In Romans 2, 28 and 29, we see the true meaning of the name Jew. This being a reference to God's people having hearts that are pure before Him. Look at that, those verses, just so we can understand what I'm trying to say there. Romans 2, 28, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Who is he writing to? He's writing to the church in Rome. And so the Jewish people in that place of Rome experienced great hardship. But nevertheless, the people would have known Jews. And the Jews very likely could have been a part of the audience of the first original reading of this letter. And he wants them to understand that being Jewish is just not about this outwardness, it's about the matters of the heart. In Romans chapter 3, 1 and 2, we see the advantage of the Jew. God's word was given directly to them. I mean, let's face it. The Jewish people, they received God's direct revelation to them. What an advantage. Paul says that in chapter 3, 1 and 2. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much, every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Who's he talking about? The Jewish people, his own flesh and blood. And that brings us then to Romans chapters 9 through 11, where we see Paul's heart spilling over with his love, his compassion for the Jewish nation. What we're going to do may seem quite unorthodox, but I think it should be welcomed, is we are going to read chapters 9, 10, and 11. I'll make comments from here or there on varying different things, but I believe God's Word will speak clearly enough. I want you, here's what I want you to look for, and this is what captured my heart. Again, I said I was going to preach in Romans chapter 10. I got to Romans chapter 9, and I was greatly compelled with this fact. Paul had a heart for his own people. I want you to watch for that. I want you to look for that. And I want you to watch him wrestle. Wrestling with what he knows to be true about God. God's sovereignty, but yet God's mercy. He's wrestling with how God is at work in the Gentiles, but yet his own Jewish people are living in unbelief. Watch that tension in his heart. Pay special attention to the words of emotion that you see spilling out of him. It's obvious. It's almost as if you can see the pages wet with his tears as he pens the inspired words of Romans from the Spirit of God, and he thinks of his own people. Romans chapter 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. You can't miss it, can you? And look at the credentials that he describes of his own people. Adoption. They were the family of God. They were God's own people. Glory. They had the very glory of God among them in the tabernacle, in the temple. Shekinah glory. The covenants. God established covenants with and through the Jews. Abrahamic, Mosaic, Davidic, and you could make the case for the new covenant through Jesus Christ and his blood. He was a Jew. The giving of the law. God's standard was clearly expressed to the Jewish nation. It wasn't expressed to the others. It was to the Jews. The service. It was the Jews that were given the privilege and the know-how to serve God. Specifically, I think, in the temple, in the tabernacle, that service there in the sacrificial system. The promises. God gave promises to his people. He did that far more than he did to any Gentile. Of the same flesh as the fathers. Who are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As with us, the Messiah, Christ. Yes, he was a Jew. And, you know, as you're reading through Paul's writings, don't miss, this is so special, don't miss the times when he just gets overwhelmed with what he's writing. And often what you'll see is, amen. Wow. It's almost this expression of, I can't believe what I just put on that paper. Look at what he says in verse 5. He's speaking of Christ, and he says, "Who and is concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. Oh, God blessed forever." Amen. That's just a little bit of a picture into the heart of Paul and how overwhelmed he is with the greatness of Christ. Let's read on. Verse 6, "Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Do you understand what he's saying there? That there is that God's sovereignty is at work, and you can see it because it was through Isaac that the seed would come, and then it was through Jacob that God chose to work. Now listen to what Paul says in 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Can you see him wrestling here? It says, what shall we say then? So he's including himself here. For he hath, verse 15, saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose that I have raised thee up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardens. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Hath not the potter power of the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Notice Paul including himself here, understanding the great mercy that he has been shown and the mercy that has been shown to the Gentiles. And he saith, verse 25 also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cries concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. You can almost picture Paul. Yes, that's right. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been a Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after the righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You can see him wrestling, can't you? But you can hear these truths being proclaimed, both about the Jewish people and about the Gentiles. But notice, it's Jesus. It was that stumbling block. It is Jesus that whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Do you hear anything there? What is he saying? I mean, after all of this, he still has this heart, that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Wow. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who's in that whosoever? Jew and Gentile. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went out into all the earth, and their words into the end of the world. That's a quote from Psalm 19. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he says, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Oh, Israel. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture says of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what says the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men, and who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David says, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled, that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Interesting turn, isn't it? Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Don't overlook that verse. Did you hear that? What's he saying? Oh, my heart is that we may provoke my own people, that they might be saved. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. So here he's speaking of the Gentiles who've been grafted into this olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. In other words, we have nothing to boast about because it is Jesus Christ that has allowed us and given us this privilege of being in Christ. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, what were broken off? The Jews, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, there's the Jews, take heed lest he also spare you not. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Interesting words there. Goodness of God and severity of God. It's hard to combine them, isn't it? But Paul does in the Scriptures. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Who's that? Jews. They still can be a part of this. For if thou wert cut off out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant. Now, notice this has got to be something happening in the future. Because Paul's writing after Jesus' first coming. So there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Does that put your life in perspective? My life? We have obtained mercy because of their unbelief. Even so, verse 31, have these also not now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Whose mercy? Our mercy. What does our mercy towards them look like? Sharing the gospel. For God hath concluded them in all unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Here we go. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him to whom be glory forever. Amen. I trust that challenges your heart as it does mine. If the Apostle Paul had a heart to see his own people come and believe, we ought to as well. To see God's people, the Jews, as certainly the people that are described here, very much a very blessed nation, have the greatest credentials to be God's people, but yet they are blinded. The law has consumed them, and they miss Jesus. It's not about faith for them, It's about works. May you and I, as Apostle Paul, may we have compassion. May we look upon these dear people with that same heaviness and the sorrow of heart. May we understand and realize as we talk to our Jewish friends and neighbors that it is through their coming to unbelief that we have been shown the mercy of God. And that now that we have been shown mercy, may we also show them what God's mercy really means. Jesus is the picture of the mercy of God. God is at work amongst the Jewish people. Jews are coming to know the Lord and believe that Jesus was the true Messiah. That is a noble calling and mission for all believers to remember God's people, the Jews. Yes, all Christians are God's people. But the Bible is so clear. God has a special heart for the Jewish nation. And God's going to continue to work in them even into the future. Lord, thank you for this message and this challenging of my heart and awakening my vision to your heart concerning your people. And I pray that, Lord, you'd guide us as a church as we minister in our own spheres of influence, that we would have this perspective of that you are a God of mercy. We pray that you would save your people, the Jews, the ones that we know, Lord. May we see them come to faith in you. And Lord, I join with John as he writes in Revelation, Lord, come quickly. Amen.